This afternoon we ask you turn in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 26. Proverbs 14 and verse 26. This will be message number 195 in the study through Proverbs. Our subject this afternoon presents itself under this heading, Godly Fear and Its Reward. Godly Fear and Its Reward. This is the last sermon of 1995 for your pastor. This is the last day of 1995. A new year begins. What will it have in store for you? What will it have in store for me? I think our thought this afternoon may speak to that as we look at this matter of fear and in contrast to having a strong confidence in the Lord. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Now wait a minute, Verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a refuge. These trifocals play awful tricks on you up here. Next week, if you look down there, you'll see that it's a similar reading in the next verse. When you go through three different levels, well, you have to be careful which one you're reading from. The fear of the Lord is a strong confidence, and his children shall have a refuge. The passage this afternoon presents itself under the subject of a godly fear. There is a fear which is commendable and desirable. And then there is a fear which is undesirable and which is a terror to have to live in. And we want to show you the difference this afternoon between a true godly fear, which is our friend, and that fear of a slave, which is that which enables us or causes us to live our life in great distress, and many people are in that category. Also, our text defines to us who God's children are. Did you see that? His children shall have a place of refuge. Who are God's children? How are they identified? They are the ones who have been brought to fear him. It is said of the wicked, they have no fear of God. So that while all men are God's children by physical birth, they're his creatures. Only those who have been born again by the work of the Spirit, giving them a desire to know Christ, are God's true spiritual children in the true sense of the word. So that every one of you that I'm talking to this afternoon, you comprise God's children as creatures. But if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not one of his special own. You must come to know him in a saving way, in a personal way. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, as we have learned in the book of Proverbs already. Now there is a fear which the Bible talks about which has torment. And we want to look at that before we examine this other fear which is desirable. Turn with me to the New Testament little epistle of 1 John. That's right before the book of Revelation, right toward the latter part of your New Testament. In the book of 1 John and chapter 4 and verse 18. Notice here that the passage states, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear has what? What does your text say? Torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. A very clear statement of God's truth, that there is no fear in love. And that perfect love cast out this fear. And this fear which perfect love cast out has with it torment. And a person who is tormented by this fear has not experienced the perfect love of God. So that there is a fear which is not enjoyable. It is a fear which is miserable, and it brings torment with it. It is the fear that, like that of a slave has under the fear of their owner. They do not love their owner, but they fear their owner for the harm which that the owner may bring upon them. Look in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. This fear which perfect love cast out is a fear which has torment, and it also is a fear which brings bondage and loss of liberty. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You see, the ministry of the Holy Spirit liberates the believing sinner from this fear which generates bondage and torment. Men are born into this world sinners in Adam, and with that, sin brings fear. Do you recall back in your Bibles when Adam and Eve fell into sin? What was one of the first manifestations of it when God made His appearance in the garden? They ran and hid themselves because they were what? Afraid. Sinners are naturally afraid. They're uneasy. And while they're seeking liberty from God in their sin, it's actually bringing them into bondage and brings great torment with them. It is this fear which the gospel is designed to cast out. The perfect love that is manifested in Christ Jesus in the gospel cast out this fear of God, this torment. So that while there is a fear which is commendable that our text talks about, there is also a fear which brings slavery, a fear which brings torment, a fear which brings loss of freedom, and a fear which brings a person into bondage and to captivity. And this is what sin does. This type of fear is not the dread of sin. It's the dread of wrath or the consequences which sin brings. In our Sunday school class, in our adult class, we've been studying in Romans 9 about Pharaoh. And one of the characteristics that is exemplified and recorded of Pharaoh in the book of Exodus is that there were two or three times in which when God sent judgments upon him, that he cried out, I have sinned. And you would have thought that from some perspective, well, this is a man who's truly repented, this is a man who's truly humbled, who's truly sorrowful. But that did not prove to be the case at all. It was not that Pharaoh had grown to fear what sin was doing to his relationship to his God, but that he had grown to discover that this God with whom he's dealing could be wrathful toward him. And he wanted the consequences of sin removed, but he didn't want the sin removed. And hence you have people that you can go to in any jail and in any penitentiary, and nearly every one of them will tell you they're sorry that they're there. But they're not sorry necessarily for what put them there. In fact, you'll find very few criminals in the penitentiary. Very few people who've done anything wrong. That's been my experience in the little jail ministry that I've participated in, is that it's always somebody else's fault as to why they're there. But they don't want to be there. And you get people, they will mess up their lives morally, and then they need help. And most usually what they're looking for is a way to get out of the consequences of what they've done, and they're not really sorry over what they have done. It's they want to get out of the consequences which has come as a result of that. So this type of fear does not fear sin, but it just fears the wrath of the consequences which sin brings. And there is no confidence in this fear. This fear, this slavish fear, does not breed confidence toward God and toward one's fellow man. But our text this afternoon says that in the fear of the Lord, there is a strong confidence. There's an assurance that comes with the fear that God brings and that God bestows upon us and within us. It results in its benefits of His children having a place of refuge, a place of security that they can run to in time of need. What is the true fear of God? A reverent fear. It is, now listen, a happy, holy principle of reverence and trust. To fear God is to embrace in love a happy, holy principle of reverence and trust. There are passages which state that we are to honor our father and mother. There's also other passages that we are to fear our father and mother. Now, not with the fear that I've just been describing. Not with that which a master has toward his slave and the slave toward the master. Not with that which the prisoner has toward his prison. But the word fear, in the way that it is desirable, is to be understood as a reverent trust and honor toward our God. To where, as a child comes to respect and appreciate a true loving parent, or parents, they know that their parents can and do have their best interest at heart. It is difficult for many children growing up in this day and age to know anything about what I'm talking about because they've never been exposed to a loving parent or parents, for that matter, with the problems that the way that exist in the families and the homes. But if children grow up in the home where there are loving parents, then they will be able to relate to what it means to reverence and to trust their parents. When we are brought to saving faith in Christ, it gives us a strong confidence. And this perfect love that we have in Christ in the gospel casts out this tormenting, slavish fear that generates bondage and captivity. Look in Psalm chapter 112, and here is a good definition of the fear of the Lord. Psalm 112 and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, comma, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. Now, who is a man that fears the Lord? One who has learned to delight in the commands of God. A lost person, an unregenerate person, cannot do that. The Bible tells us that the lost man's nature is at enmity with God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But here is a man who's been blessed by God, and that the manifestation of that is that they have come to fear God, which means that they delight greatly in His will. In His commandments is what His will is expressed toward them. Look down in the same psalm in verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in who? In the Lord. Now, there is a tremendous verse to start out a new year with. How many of you have pretty good reason to believe that in 1966 there's going to be some evil tidings come to your house sooner or later, one way or another? Living in a fallen world, that's just a pretty good bet, isn't it? Now, notice what the text says here. The man who's been brought to fear God and perfect law cast out fear, his heart is established, he shall not be afraid. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. That is, when that letter comes, or the telephone rings, or the person informs you in person of bad news. The person who has been brought to know the Lord has a stabilizing refuge. They know that what? All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose, so that no evil tiding can come but what God has already sanctioned it, but what God has already prepared for it to be brought to pass in our life. So there is a stabilizing effect by being able to run to the refuge of a sovereign God in this. And folks, the reason why that our psychological counselors are having their offices filled today is because of the departure of man from believing in the sovereignty of God. Why do people go to places to be counseled? Because they need reassured, they need guidance, they need understanding. But the greatest understanding that they can have is that God is God, that He rules over all. And not just some things that come to pass in their life is approved by Him, but that He has sanctioned all things whatsoever that come to pass. So that for His people, as we look at this great insight, then whether they be good tidings or evil tidings, we know that they're all going to be used by God to work together for our good and for His glory. That includes health, it includes wealth, it includes physical and moral relationships that we have with others, it includes economics. Everything about our life, God has something that stabilizes it. Our heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord, and this casts out fear. In fact, Paul says to Timothy that God hath not given us the spirit of what? Of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. You see that what this thing of salvation is? It restores man to think the way that he ought to think. Man thought that he could find greater security by departing from the understanding of the sovereignty of God and embracing his own ways. When God saves a person, He brings man back to the sound understanding where that he can take his rest in that whatever our lot, God has taught us to say, it is well with our soul. That's stabilizing. It'll give you something that you can get a hold of in the midst of life's sorrows and tribulations and trials. It's a strong confidence which enables God's children to flee to their God as a place of refuge. Look also in Psalm 33 and verse 18. Psalm 33 and verse 18. The psalm we just read defined the fear of God as those who delight in His commandments. Psalm 33 and verse 18 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy." Here's another definition of what the fear of God is and who has it. God's eye, His oversight, His wisdom, His awareness is upon those that fear Him. Isn't that consoling? It is to me. To know that God's eye is on me. What is it, that song that made famous by George Beverly Shea? Somebody help me on that. His eye is on something. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches over me. If the sparrow cannot fall from its nest without the eye of the Lord being upon it, and a hair cannot fall from a person's head without God's eye being upon it, then don't you think that God cares for human beings more than He does sparrows? That's the way our Lord reasoned. And His eye is upon us. And this manifests itself that those whose eye, whose God has His eye on in a special way, that fear Him, it gives them hope in His mercy. That's my hope before God, that now then I don't have to go to bed tonight with a fear in my heart that when I have to stand before God at the great day of judgment, that I'm going to have to stand there on my own. But I'm going to stand there having somebody to represent me. I'm going to call that cast out torment. If I didn't believe that, I'd go to bed tonight tormented. Or else I'd go to bed tonight totally deceived. One or the other. Now, most people don't even believe in the coming day of judgment. And if they do, they don't believe it the way the Bible teaches it. This kind of understanding of having to stand before God and give an account of every idle deed that one has done, if we are not in Christ and cannot hope in His mercy, it can only enslave and bring fear as to what that day holds for all of us. But I'm not going to go to bed tonight, Brother Lance, with that fear. God's love has cast it out. And I know that through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of my sin debt has been laid on Him. Isn't that consoling? That's something that you can't get in modern psychology. I don't care what efforts they attempt to bring. They cannot bring the peace that passeth all understanding by knowing God as a sure refuge and gives us assurance, a strong confidence that we are accepted in Him. No, this love which cast out the slavish fear, now listen, is also the love which brings in a reverential fear. See the difference? Love cast out bondage. And the love of God in Christ Jesus brings another kind of fear which is desirable and which is admirable. It is a reverence tempered with love. I fear God tonight because I love Him. I want to serve God this afternoon because I love Him. Therefore, this love has granted a reverent trust, not a slavish bondage, which the lost person has. I fear, now listen, yet I'm not afraid. Is that a contradiction? No. It may sound like one, if you've missed our definition thus far. I fear God, but I'm not afraid of what's going to come to pass. Because I know that He is for me. And if God be for me, who can or what can be against us? What a consolation that is. Now the fear of man produces a weakness and a faintness. Look in Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You will either trust in the Lord Himself to watch over you, or you're going to have to trust in yourself or some other person whom you are dependent upon. And when you have to put your trust in that source, it's going to bring some type of a fear, which is not the fear which our text is talking about. I'm glad this afternoon that while you have been very kind toward me and have cared for me and all of my needs, that when I go to bed this evening and I say my closing prayers to God, that I can thank Him that He has watched over me this day. Because no matter who you are and what you have done, you have limitations. But God has no limitations. And therefore, while He has used you as an instrument to feed and clothe and house your pastor, yet it is God who is to be given the praise and who is to be thanked for all things. You children, use that same outlook toward your parents. Before you go to bed tonight or this afternoon or on the way home from church, you thank God if He's given you some good parents. You thank God He has blessed you by giving you those good parents. So this fear of man produces a weakness. It's a faintness. You remember Jonah manifested this when God told him to go and preach to the most savage group of people he knew anything about, the Ninevites. The Ninevites were notorious for their form of execution was skinning people alive. That's what they were known for. And they had done this many, many times to the children of Israel. And the children of Israel had grown to hate the Ninevites. And now then God tells His prophet Jonah, you go over there and preach to the Ninevites and tell them to repent and I'll forgive them of their sins. And Jonah said, I'm not going to do that. And he went from the presence of the Lord, thought he could, bought him a boat ticket, and was going to go on a cruise. He didn't get very far. And he ended up in the belly of the whale, and there he learned something, that salvation is what? Is of the Lord. The Lord save whom He pleases. And it may be one who's your greatest enemy. Can you think of somebody that you just plain don't like? What if God saved them? And you had to establish a relationship with them because you're a Christian. Would that be all right? That's what Jonah was all upset about. He even argued with the Lord when the Lord, he got mad at God after Nineveh repented. Well, he pouted, didn't like that. And God came to him and said, "You doing right to be angry?" And Jonah said, "I do well to be angry. I do well to be angry." It was a fear of man that brought a slavish bondage into the life of Jonah. But this fear, which we're talking about this afternoon, establishes confidence. It does not produce faint-heartedness. In fact, it gives us courage and boldness to stand up into whatever circumstances that life may have before us. In the book of Genesis, chapter 22 and verse 12, Abraham was called upon to the supreme act of a father. He was called upon to sacrifice his son Isaac. And Isaac was the one whom God had said that he would bring the Messiah through. And so Abraham, we read in Genesis chapter 22, I believe it is, and verse 12, obeys God. And there we read, just when he was ready to slay his son, the angel of the Lord intervenes, and he says to Abraham, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou wast fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Abraham had a fear of God, and that fear cast out bondage, or rather that love cast out bondage. If you read the whole context, you'll find that Abraham told the servant to stay here with the animals, that he and Isaac were going to go up to the mountain and worship, and what? Come back again. Now, did Abraham know what was going to take place up there? Did he know that he was going, that he'd been called upon to offer his son? Yes, he did. But the New Testament gives us an insight into something, which the Old Testament doesn't. Abraham trusted God that what he was doing was an act of obedience to God's will. Now, if you'll turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it gives us an insight as to what Abraham understood was going to take place if necessary. Hebrews chapter 11. As far as Abraham knew, he was going to have to take the life of Isaac. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. But he went there with the understanding that if he took his life, God was going to have to do something in return. Look down in verse 17. By faith, when he was tried or tested, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now Abraham had received the promise by God that through his son Isaac, Isaac would have a child who would also produce a child which would eventually produce the Messiah. If Isaac dies, then that promise falls to naught unless God raises him back up from the dead. Now look in verse 19. Accounting that God was what? Able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Do you see, Abraham went up there believing that he was going to have to do the will of God and take Isaac's life, but that God was going to have to raise up Isaac from the dead if the promise of God was going to be fulfilled. But instead, at the last moment, when God provided the ram in the thicket, why, God intervened through the hand of the angel and said, "Don't take your son. I have provided myself a sacrifice." But Abraham feared God, and therefore he was confident, Brother Joel, that God was going to give his son back to him. And he did, didn't he? In a figure, he had already in his heart offered up Isaac. He was confident because he feared or trusted God Almighty. You see the difference? That's the kind of confidence we need to set out for this new year which is lying ahead of us. That whatever God calls upon us, whatever one of our Isaacs, He shall ask out of us this coming year, we must trust God that He will do what is best for us, all right, and for His glory in the long run. It was the fear of God which gave the Babylonian captivities, that is, those Hebrew children, confidence to walk into the fiery furnace. And thus does the child of God today. When we walk in godly fear, we can rejoice in confidence even in the most frowning disposition. Can you imagine, if you think you've got a problem now, and if I took a note and went down, starting right here, and I'd say, Mr. Breedlove, you got a problem. You have an operation this year. And Delilah, you got some problems at the work, okay? And me being a pastor, I know most, because I try to keep in touch with you, I know that if I took your resume, every one of you could present problems to me. Am I correct? You got problems. I have problems. Can any of you imagine having any greater test than for God to ask you to take one of your own children and offer them on an altar and take their life? It makes my problems look awfully meager when I see that. But there may be frowning providences that you're facing this year. Abraham had a frowning providence. It appeared that God's providence was actually frowning on him. You told me this is what you're going to do. And yet you're going to destroy the very instrument in which you promised you're going to work through. I don't understand, but I know this. You said it. I believe it. That settles it. If I take this son's life, you've got to raise him up from the dead. God obligates himself to his word, my people. He will honor his word. And he has honored his word by assuring his people that fear him that no matter what trial or tribulation comes this year, he will be the strong refuge that we can run into. Now quickly, before we became a Christian, we were a criminal as we stood before God. What do criminals do when they come in contact with a policeman? Anybody? They flee. They run. Since we have become a child of God, and now we're no longer criminals, but we are His children, we are exhorted to flee, not from God, but to God. To find a refuge. The very God which we formerly fled from, now we're encouraged to flee unto, to find a refuge. The person who becomes convinced that their sin debt is true and that they are accountable before God must come to see, if they are to have torment relieved, that they must flee to the very God to whom they're indebted. And that won't be done unless the Spirit of God shows them that the God that to whom they owe a debt unto can be trusted and is for them. You will not run to a person that you won't trust. You will not trust an individual and cast yourself upon them if you have questions about their sincerity. And that's why that men want nothing to do with God until the Spirit of God begins to draw them and to show them that God can be trusted, that the God to whom is angry with them is the only God that can show a pardon unto them. What an interesting concept that is. Every act of faith that we manifest day by day strengthens our confidence in our refuge that we have in God. Two passages in the book of Proverbs once again. One that we've already covered in our exposition and one which we have not as yet. The first chapter of Proverbs and verse 33. Oh, it's been a long time since we've been back here. Proverbs 1, verse 33. Several of you have come into the church since we've even started here. Some of you have been here from the outset, though. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quieted or quiet from fear of evil. Every act of faith that we exercise in God gives us more confidence to trust Him more for the next act of faith. Look in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 10. Proverbs 15, I'm sorry, I got the wrong passage. Proverbs 18 and verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is what? And is safe. Isn't that interesting? That the criminal who runs away from God flees to hide from Him. And now the child of God who formerly was the criminal discovers that their only hope is not in running from God, but in running to the God of whom they have been afraid of. But they will never run to Him in a slavish fear. They must come to Him with that perfect love which casts out that slavish fear. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. I'm sure most of us can relate to what the physical dimensions of a prison looks like. It may have large walls. It may have steady bars. That's what the older prisons look like. What is the difference between a prison and a fort? What's the difference? As far as the way they are built, they may look identical. Using the same type of structure, a fortress or a tower is designed for the purpose of keeping an enemy out. And it may look exactly like a prison. But a prison is designed to keep a prisoner confined, enslaved, in bondage. The two buildings may look similar. But what they are structured for are two opposite things. The person who is in the prison feels confined and has their liberties lost or taken away from them. The person who is put in the fortress, though, feels secure and they are free to roam within its dimensions, knowing that its strong walls will give them protection from the enemy. Now you look at the name of the Lord and see how two different classes of people look at that name. Here's the name of the Lord, the sovereign God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look how the lost person looks at that name. You start telling the lost person about their need of the Lord, about their needing to be saved. And you know what the name of the Lord looks like to them? A fort? It looks like a prison. They believe that if they ran to that name and became a Christian, it would take away all their freedoms and they'd never be able to have a happy life hereafter. Now then, let me ask you this afternoon who have become true Christians. Is the service of the Lord Jesus Christ a prison to you or is it a fortress? Do you feel like you're in bondage anymore? Do you feel like that you have a liberty for the Lord and that you have a freedom now that you never knew before? Sure you do. Now see that the name of the Lord has now then cast out this fear and has given you a love wherein now you reverentially trust in the name of God. That no matter what comes to pass, He will be a mighty fortress to protect you from whatever enemies and troubles and trials lie ahead between now and glory. I hope that makes sense this afternoon, does it? I hope that you can look at that prison, that great tower, and I hope you can see that the name of the Lord is a mighty fortress, that it gives you assurance that you can run to Him when you need a refuge. But if you're here and you're not a Christian this afternoon, everything I'm describing to you, you're afraid to come to God because you're afraid it'll make your life miserable. Does that relate to what you were like before you became a Christian? That was my life. I didn't want to be a Christian because I felt like it'd take away from everything I wanted to do in life. And it'd put me in jail and I'd never be happy. I'd never get to do my own way. And now then I've discovered that the Lord's ways are better than my ways. Amen? I found a strong confidence. I found a refuge. I found a hiding place. And so while the world may look at the name of the Lord as nothing more than a gloomy, doomy prison, I stand before you this afternoon rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Listen, I have a freedom, a liberty that the world knows absolutely nothing about. They may think, how in the world can you spend a whole day on Sunday almost going to church and fellowshipping and talking about these things, about life after? How can you enjoy that? I can't enjoy it. It's the way the world thinks. That's because they don't see any beauty in that refuge. They don't see any beauty in that great tower. They don't see any beauty in the name of the Lord. It's gloom and doom. But if you see a beauty in Christ, it's because God has done something. And He's given you a strong confidence. And that love which has been shed abroad in your heart has cast out that slavish fear which has kept you in bondage and made you feel like that you were a slave. Now then, I am a bond slave to Jesus Christ and I want to be. I want to serve Him. What a way to start the new year then. Not having to fear what the future holds. Because our refuge is in God. Let's pray. Father, we bless Your name this afternoon for this godly fear that You have set forth in this text and the benefits which flow from it. The security, the serenity, the peace of mind which comes in knowing that whatever our lot, You've taught us to say, it is well with our soul. I pray for each of my hearers this afternoon that they may know and experience this personal relationship with Christ, understanding of who He is, the sovereign Lord of the universe, who rules over all things, even the falling of a sparrow from its nest, even the loosing of a hair from the human head, that He cares for us who fear Him. Bless us today in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.